Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'd fa'a'uzu billahi minash shaytanir rajim bismillahir rahmanir rahim. As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habiballah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habiballah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Nabiyallah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Nabiyallah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurullah.
وَعَلَىٰ آلِكَ وَأَصْحَابِكَ يَا نُورَ اللَّهِ.
Viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO Series 2, The Magnificent Messengers and Prophets. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we were learning about the fascinating life of these amazing messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. And we had worked our way to a great and amazing prophet, Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. And we heard a little bit about them and their hard work in spreading the deen. And alhamdulillah, we're going to continue from there today. Now, it's the day of judgment. You are presented in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And in your book of deeds, there is something which pleases Allah Azza wa Jal. How amazing would that be? And it leads to your salvation in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And it leads to forgiveness, and it leads to the gardens of paradise. How amazing would that be? Listen to this hadith mubarakah. Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, on the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal will be pleased with the one who recites Durood e Paak upon me in abundance. Subhanallah. That is a very crucial and critical moment. Now, whatever we do in this world, the deeds we do, we don't know if they're accepted. Whether Allah Azza wa Jal will accept our salahs, our roze, our fasting, our hajj, we don't know. That is up to the Creator and His fazl, His mercy and His blessings. But there's one thing that we can do, which alhamdulillah the scholars say, if done with sincerity, is accepted in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is Durood e Paak upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Now, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, we've got our resident scholar, mashallah, Shiraz Bhai. Shiraz Bhai, assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi
wa
barakatuh.
Mashallah. So, I think that just before we delve into our segments, and viewers of Monday Channel, we've got three segments as usual. We've got the Magnificent Messengers, where we'll be talking about the amazing life of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. And stay tuned, I've got an amazing vazifa for you to help protect you from scorpions and snakes. So stay tuned for that. Then we've got real talk, and today we're going to be talking about veil, parda. And then we've got a beautiful story for you in Madni Recharge. Moving to our first segment, Salu alil Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The Magnificent Messenger of Allah.
So, last time, Shiraz Bhai, we were discussing the amazing life of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. And some of the books, they say that Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam was a Rasul and was the first Rasul. Can you just first of all start with that and define? Because there are Anbiya Ikram, and then there are certain prophets who are given this higher status of being called Rasul. What's the difference, and what's...
So, a Nabi is... Basically, a Nabi is sent and he is the follower of the previous Shariat.
Right.
He will have to follow the Shariat left behind from the previous Rasul. Rasul is a messenger.
Right.
The messenger, he comes and he implements a new Shariat.
Ah, right.
New laws. For example, we have Nuh alayhi salam, or even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a Rasul. He's laid down a Shariat. Yes, there's no Nabi after him, but Isa alayhi salam, he was sent before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was sent before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he will return back into this ummat as a ummati. As an ummati.
What Mufti Sahib writes is that Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam was the first Rasul after Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. So does that mean then that when you had the offspring of Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and there were prophets within them, we know from the books that there were prophets within them, including Hazrat Sayyidina Idris alayhi salam, Hazrat Sayyidina Sheeth alayhi salam, who we discussed. But then when it came to Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, then he was a Rasul, so he brought a new Sharia. So up until then, the rules and regulations that Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam had given applied, and all the prophets who came after Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam were implementing those laws. But when it came to Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, then he was given a new set of laws and guidelines for Sharia and how people would behave. Is that fair, summary?
Perfect.
Alhamdulillah.
Shabbat,
assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah, it's nice to have you back. We were discussing Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, and Shiraz Bhai was just explaining Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam is described as a Rasul, and he was just explaining the difference between a Rasul and a Nabi.
I was going to say, in terms of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam as well, this is the blessing where he's the first Rasul as well.
Yeah.
And the Rasul, the purpose of them being sent is that the first Rasul that was sent to the disbelievers. And when people are away from Islam, to bring them.
Subhanallah. Now, when we, last week when we were discussing it, you started off by saying that Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam lived for about 1350 years, I think.
There's different narrations. One says it was 1,000 years minus 50, so 950. And there's another narration which is 1640 years. And to stop the clash, what this means is up until 950 years, he preached to them. And then on the 950 year, the flood was sent. And then he lived on till 1640.
Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah. So when Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam went to his people, and he preached for 950 years. Allahu Akbar. What was the, how many people came into the fold of Islam, and what was the reaction of his nation?
Nuh alayhi salam, it started with a few.
So Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam preaches to the people, and a lot of those people who came into the fold of Islam were poor. How did the rich react to that? How did the rest of them react
to that? So his message was, first of all, what was his message? What was he trying to say to the people? He says, look, I'm just a simple warner to you from Allah. I am a simple warner from Allah. And my message is that you worship Allah alone and fear Him and obey Him. Worship Him alone, fear Him and obey Him. He will forgive your sins and He will let you live up until a certain time. And then he says that because indeed when Allah sets a decreed time, there is nothing to change.
Allah.
So now, this was a simple message to the people, and especially those, the rich people of that time, they were ghafil in the dunya. They were kind of drowned inside the love of the dunya and the love of these idols that we talked about, the statues that they made of them five certain individuals.
Yeah.
From the children of Adam alayhi salam, who were very praiseworthy, and people loved them, respected them, and Shaitan gave them a doubt that these people are respected, why don't you make an idol and put it in the front of your masjid? When they disagreed, Shaitan confused them again and said, just put them in the back of your masjid, so once you prayed and walked out, you will see them and remember them. So from there this confusion started, and these people began to worship them. They were idol worshipping.
Coming back to this, as it is Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam is challenged by the wealthy, and we got sidetracked slightly about that, but they say, well, the people with you are, na'uzubillah, these are lowly people, these are outcasts, and nobody cares about these poor people. And they were really derogatory, and they were very arrogant and very proud. And Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, the glorious Quran says, said to them, look, I'm not an angel, I'm here essentially to show you the path to Jannah. And they completely refused, and they.
And another thing he says at this point, to explain to them, this was actually another thing that supports his theory that I have been sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or this fact that he says that, look, I'm not asking for any compensation. I'm not asking for money from you guys. Or my credit, my thawab, my ajr is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Point is that, look, I have poor followers. I'm not achieving the worldly benefits. This is my sincerity. So this was a sign to those as well that, look, I'm not chasing the wealthy people. I just want you guys to be free from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rumayka Kareem.
Yeah, no, basically, then Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam says this to them. He tries to kind of fortify his position, but the Qawm had lost so much. And this happens today as well, when you try to speak to somebody and they're just not bothered. I mean, and what the Qawm said at one point was, well, if you don't desist from this, we're going to punish you and we're going to stone you. I mean, how bad is that? All Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam was saying was, come back to the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. Come back to the pious ways. You know, don't do the wrongs that you're doing, because the world was in darkness. And yet the one person who was the beacon of light, they're threatening to, you know, murder him, martyr him.
I mean, Harun bhai, it's unfortunate, you know, like some of the things that you're mentioning there about the people and their traits and how they were towards Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam. And one of the things they talked about was, they were saying that he was with unpleasant people.
Allah.
And the reason why they made it out, they were unpleasant, and what they classified as unfortunate, was because, for example, they were poor. So in this day and age as well, if you look at it, that these sort of traits are still present, where if a person, for example, goes out, earns rizki halal, he's doing it in such a profession that unfortunately people look down on, but he's still earning halal, people will look down on him and say, oh, you know, what you're doing such and such a job for. Even to an extent, like I had this personal kind of experience where I went to somebody's house where their son had passed away, and he was one of these pedestrian crossing, what we call lollipop man. Yeah. And his father was upset. And he was saying, you know, my son, he used to go out and he used to earn rizki halal. And, you know, people used to come to me and say to him, you know, what sort of job are you doing? Why, you know, why do you do this sort of job, etc.? And, you know, kind of put him down. But he goes, my son was going out and earning rizki halal. You know, why were people putting him down? And this was the mindset that these people had at that time as well. That putting them down, why? Because they're earning rizki halal. And look, if you look at it from the opposite spectrum, a lot of the people that are lifted within our communities today, where is their income coming from? What sort of attributes do they have, and what sort of character do they show?
SubhanAllah. Mm-hmm. And there's another element here that really is surprising. The level of steadfastness and istiqamah of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam is beyond imagination. I mean, I know that the messengers of Allah azza wa jalla are magnificent, but to preach to a nation for 950 years and constantly that nation is, na'uz billah min zalik, rebuking the Nabi of Allah azza wa jalla, and yet still to worry about them, still to try and convince them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, some people say, well, you know, Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam's prayers were answered and the great flood came, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But up until that time, it wasn't like, you know, they'd rejected it once and he'd made a dua for them, or they rejected it twice. This magnificent messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal carried this on for 950 years or approximately. And yet still,
Rumbai, there was that one incident, I think we mentioned this last time as well, that there was a group of people from the Sardari Qawm, the leaders of the Qawm, that actually beat Nuh alayhi salam such that it seemed as if he was unconscious. And then they rolled him up in like a carpet or a rug, and they placed him back in his house, in his blessed house where he would live. And he was there for 3 days. After the 3 days, he got up and he began preaching again. This was the persistency and the love of Tawheed that he had. The love of Tawheed that Nuh alayhi salam had, the wahdat, the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he got up after 3 days and he carried on preaching to the people about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And what I was reading, Shalabai, is Mufti Sahib says actually that Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam was so amazing, he would have carried on. It was only when Allah azza wa jal said to him, right, the people who have come into the fold of Islam, that's it. The rest of them are now not going to come into the fold of Islam. They're so hardened in their ways. And at that point, then the dua was made, and the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jalla sent it. But before we get to that, so Allah Azza wa Jalla says to Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, that is it, and orders Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam to build an ark, a boat. And from what I understood, I mean, you guys have been through this as well, at that time, boats weren't something that were common. So when the these leaders, these, you know, disbelievers saw this, they would laugh. And they would say, why are you building this wooden house in the middle of nowhere? Because Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam was building this, the Tafsir writes, in a jungle, wasn't it? And they would, yeah, they would walk past and they would laugh, na'uzubillah min zalik, at the Nabi of Allah and say, you're building a wooden house in the middle of nowhere.
I mean, if you read Surah Nuh, which is in the 29th chapter of the Holy Quran, the first verse of that surah, translation from Kanzul Iman, indeed we sent Nuh towards his people, ordering him that, warn them before this, that a painful punishment comes upon them.
Allahu Akbar. And then even the trees, the wood for the ark.
Subhanallah.
That was special as well, isn't it? Because Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam had actually planted the trees. And so the flood didn't come straight away. Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam continued his work, planted the trees. The trees became big. He cut them down. He took the wood from there and then made the ark and the boat as well.
You know, the lesson, one of the biggest lessons at this point in Nuh alayhi salam's I shouldn't say, you know, I mentioned many times in this series that, you know, the stories in the Quran, they're not stories, they're lessons.
Allahu Akbar.
And every story in the Quran is, why has Allah gave us that story? There's more stories that we learn from hadith that Allah has not told us in the Quran. The reason, main reason is that these are lessons to our time. These are more befitting for us to understand. And one of the biggest lessons, Rumbai, we pick up here is that Nuh alayhi salam warned the people that if you do not worship Allah alone, if you do not obey Him, Allah will punish you. This was his message. And these people, they kept justifying their actions. They said, we've never seen someone like you before. Like, you know, Allah should have sent an angel and said, like, this is making different
excuses.
You know, you only poor people follow you. Different excuses each time.
From them, different excuses. But if you look, stand back and look at the different Anbiya Ikram, it was a similar, same thing.
Yeah.
These things were said to Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yeah, as well. And so it was
every Nabi.
Was,
and now Nuh alayhi salam told them that a punishment will come and only those will be saved who are with me on this ark. Only those who... Now, people kind of laughed at this. They laughed it off. And they, mazallah, the Quran tells us that they would claim that Nuh alayhi salam is mad. He's not normal. People began to mock this theory that, oh, he's making an ark and, you know, he's got these poor people working with him. And he's doing this thing that the flood's not going to come.
They did it. Apparently, they were very far away from the seas.
Yeah.
And so they were saying, where's the flood going to come from? I mean, where's the water going to come from?
And then, now, what lesson we learn here is sometimes a scholar might say, you need to read your namaz. Scholar, like we have mentioned, you know, don't put pictures in your home. The angels of rahmat won't come. And we mention hundreds of things from our Sharia, and our people mock it. Our people sometimes, it's very sad, they mock the narrations of the Prophet sometimes. And they take it as a joke. So this one lesson we learn here is, and then when we learn that the son of Nuh alayhi salam, and Nuh alayhi salam said to him, Kinan, come onto the ship. He says, oh, don't worry, I'm just going to go to the mountain. He mocked it. He mocked this theory. And
because Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam had four sons, three of them boarded the boat together with their wives, and this fourth son, he said,
he basically pretended in front of his father, he was basically a munafiq. He, in front of his father, he showed that he was a believer. in front of his father.
But in his heart.
In his heart, it wasn't.
Allah Akbar.
And Allah knew this. Allah is the all-knowing. And a Nabi will only give a verdict upon the apparent. A Nabi will only give verdict upon the apparent. This is what Imam Abul Mansur Maturidi mentions, that Nuh alayhi salam, he gave his verdict upon the apparent, that this son is practicing or is a believer, because that's what the apparent is. But hakikatan, Allah knew that he has no iman in his heart. So that was the false son who didn't go on the boat with Nuh alayhi salam.
And it was that, I suppose, when you have this hypocrisy in your heart and this disease in your heart, you create your own destruction, because he was a munafiq. Allah didn't want him on the boat, but he himself thought, well, I'll climb up the mountain. I mean, if he had half a brain, you know, at this point when the flood is happening and people are boarding the boat, he's getting a free invitation. But because of the hypocrisy in his heart, he destroyed himself, which was going to happen.
This is exactly what lesson we learn from the Quran, that look, when you are advised something good, accept it. When you are advised to do something good that is not clashing with Sharia, accept that, because it's only for your benefit. So this is one of the lessons we learn from that.
This is a big disease we have. I mean, we haven't got time to talk about it today, but big disease we have is this. You know, if a lawyer tells us something, we'll take it, we won't question it. If a doctor tells us something, we won't question it. If a scientist tells us something, we'll never question it. If a government official tells us something, we'll never question it, yeah? But when a scholar of the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us something, we question it. Why? This is a mentality that the shaitan has instilled. We seem to accept everything else. We seem to accept everybody's decrees and commands. But when it comes to Sharia, we start to question it. And this is the way of the shaitan. Coming back to Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, he grows these trees, he takes the wood, he starts to build this ark. I think there was 300 yards long and 50 yards wide. Right. Mustisab writes it down.
And it had three tiers.
It had three tiers on it. And I think in the lowest level, they had the insects and all the small creatures. I think in the middle level, they had all the animals. And then in the upper level, they had human beings and birds.
Rumba, where were the fishes?
Well, they were in the water, weren't they? You know, I was thinking about that earlier. Because in the Tufane Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, in that flood, all the land animals would have perished as well, apart from those that were on the blessed boat. But in the seas, everything stayed. So this is why today, maybe, there are
so many species.
Billions of species in the oceans, but on land, they seem to have mapped everything. And whatever they couldn't find now alive, they found in the fossils. So that kind of comes back. And there was a documentary as well, which said that provided evidence of the great floods of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam as well. But that's another topic. But coming back to this, so every tier, there was two. And the snake and the scorpion, Mufti Sahib writes, came to Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, and they asked for permission to board the boat. And Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam said, well, no, because this could cause difficulty for other people. Because obviously you've got snakes and scorpions about the place. So actually, what Mufti Sahib writes is that the snakes and scorpions actually promised Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam that if you let us on, we will not interfere, we will not harm anybody.
Arumba is saying, adding on to that, there was two lions. Two lions.
This is what I was going to say, yeah, the fever, isn't it?
Carrion. There was two lions on this ark as well. And the followers, the 72 or 80 followers that Nuh alayhi salam was, that accompanied Nuh alayhi salam, they said that these lions are going to cause problems amongst the animals and the humans. You know, do some about it. Nuh alayhi salam performed dua, ya Allah, give them a fever that I'll weaken them whilst we are on this duration of this you know, this flood, which Allah Hazrat mentions, this flood was for 6 months.
Allah.
For 6 months. We haven't even got how the flood started, where it came from. We'll get to that. But this, and then on the 10th of Muharram, the flood stopped. So this fever overtook the two lions. And
this was the first time ever something ever suffered a fever. There was no fever before.
Subhanallah. So that was the origin of the fever. And plus, what happened in this fever, the lions sneezed. and mucus came out of their nostrils, which actually came out in the form of a kitten. The from the nostrils, from the mucus, this was actually the kittens we have today. This is how they were, Allah Azza wa Jalla created them. They came from the mucus of the
lions aboard the ship of Hazrat
Nuh. The reason behind that as well, the hikmat behind that was the mice, you know, obviously 6 months being on this oak, eating away, for example, the food and things like that, the rations. So, for example, the kittens, the cats, then
they would chase off the mice.
The mice.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. There's so much there to discuss. So Allah Azza wa Jalla orders Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam to make the boat. Then the animals come in and everything comes in pairs. And then there's different layers. I mean, this ship was huge. And everybody boards this huge ship of the believers.
Everyone. There was one narration I was reading where a donkey tries to enter. This donkey tries to enter. And Nuh alayhi salam warned him off. That donkey was actually the shaitan in the form of a donkey. Nuh alayhi salam removed him as well. Because shaitan did still not give up in deceiving people.
Allah.
His plan was to get onto the ship and then either cause havoc in the animals, cause havoc with the humans, cause problems. Nuh alayhi salam removed the shaitan.
Allahu Akbar. And so the water, because obviously we're on land and we're way away from the sea. So where did the water come from?
It started from a tandoor, a clay oven, in the home of Nuh alayhi salam.
Wasn't that one of the signs that Allah Azza wa Jalla had given to Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, that it will start with that? And Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam was waiting for that sign.
Yeah, he realized from there. So then waters began to come from the earth upwards. And at the same time, it began to rain.
Allahu Akbar.
And then that's when people began to fear that, okay, there's something going on now. Because it started to rain and water was coming out of places it doesn't come out of. It began to come out from like the tandoor itself. It started from there. It began to come from such places.
So that is the shan of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That is the amazing way of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because the tandoor is where you heat up things. Water doesn't. Yeah. You don't expect water in there. But Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
And then this flood, it reached a certain level where innahum mughraqun. They all drowned. They are decreed to be drowned.
6 months, Allah Hazrat writes that the boat of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam was there. And when they eventually came to rest, was it Mount Judi where it came to rest eventually? And the water then was ordered to disperse and disappear. And so they all came off. Now, with Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam was actually one thing that we didn't mention was we know his three sons and their wives were there. But the wife of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam wasn't actually aboard the ark. Okay. And the scholars write the reason for that was that even though she was the wife of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, she didn't believe in him. And she used to mock at him and think, what is this person doing? And when she spoke to those others, so as a munafiqs often did, she used to belittle him and mock at him. And so she didn't get to go on his boat as well. It's an amazing fact because there are two Anbiya Ikram whose wives, because they didn't fully accept and they didn't believe in them, Hazrat Lut alayhi salam, their wife as well, was left behind as well. And so his son and his wife were left to drown because they didn't believe in the Nabi of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they didn't believe in his wasila in taking hold of him. I mean, on that day, you know, there was no place of,
there's no security,
no refuge apart from the ark of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam on the entire earth. If you wanted to survive, you had to come.
That's one of the reasons why it's called the minor Qiyamah, Qiyamah al-Sughra, because one of the descriptions of Qiyamah is a place where you have no help, there's no security other than the rahmat, the mercy of Allah. And this place as well was a place where there's no security other than the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given to the ark, basically, the ark.
So if we look at the reality of it as well, is all of this came about through the dua of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam as well, that he made dua for those who he seek protection for, and he also made dua, or you would classify baddua, for those who he passed the message on to, but unfortunately they didn't listen to.
And success lies in sticking to, being sincere to, and obeying the commands of the messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. Anybody who tries to think my intellect will get me somewhere will end up like the son of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. His intellect was telling him climb the mountain, but Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam was saying, "Beta, there's no refuge today." So just to kind of put it into context, the nation of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam were lost in sins. They committed all the heinous crimes that one could think of. They were lost in sins. They had no morals. They were corrupt. They worshipped anything they could find, the idols and everything else. And they had no laws. They had nothing to abide by. They were bebag. They were free in the sense that they felt that there was nobody to stop them. And Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam gave them the message of Allah Azza wa Jal for up to 950 years, and they still ignored the Nabi of Allah Azza wa Jal because their desires, their attachment to the world was too much. And so eventually, after such a long time, Allah Azza wa Jal sent his punishment and drowned them. And so Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam disembarks from the ark. With him are his three sons and their three wives, and then there are other people as well. But when human beings then spread on the earth, because this is why they call Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam Adam Isani, because the progeny of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam came, and then Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, because of the flood of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam's time, he was the only people on the ark were the ones who survived. And then the only progenies that came from there were for those people, but not from the other people that were on the ark, simply from Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam and his offspring.
Yeah, so the 72 or 80 people that were with Nuh alayhi salam, their lineage finished early. So their lineage did not carry on. So on today on earth, you will not find anyone who is from that lineage. The three children of Nuh alayhi salam, this is the lineage of theirs. So Nuh alayhi salam is three children, and then these three children, they went to different parts, and their lineage spread in different parts of the world.
So from a scientific point of view, from a DNA point of view, everybody on the surface of the earth will have a DNA mark from Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam.
One thing we missed out here, and because we're going through prophets, and this is one of the first prophets who had to face kuffar, prophet who had to face these evildoers worshipping, the polytheists. He makes a dua here, and every Nabi made a certain dua regarding their nation. Every Nabi made a certain dua regarding their nation. And through this series, we're going to talk about Musa alayhi salam, the dua he made for his nation, Ibrahim alayhi salam, the dua he made for his nation, Lut alayhi salam, the dua he made for his nation, Isa alayhi salam, and the dua he made. So very first is and once they all build up, right in the end, we will learn what dua the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made for his nation.
Subhanallah.
So we will see the difference in their duas. Nuh alayhi salam says, "O Allah, do not leave on the earth any disbeliever that will abide here." This was the first part of his dua. And because these people will continue misguiding your people, and only wrongdoers will be born after that, that will oppress the people. So this was his dua. This was his, like, what he said to Allah regarding his nation. That this was Nuh alayhi salam and his opinion regarding his nation. Inshallah, when we study the next Anbiya alayhi salam, when they come, we will study their, what dua they made and what their view was regarding their nation.
SubhanAllah. And the other thing that brings to mind, Shahaz Bey, is that from the time of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, with the spread of human beings all over the earth, the condition at the time of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam had gotten so bad that there was just the 80 people or so on the boat, and everybody else the shaitan had led astray. I mean, that's phenomenal, isn't it?
I was going to mention, in terms of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam and the present day as muballigin, preachers, what we should take away is, we talk about in previous silsilas as well, ideal role models. And Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam is the ideal role model for muballighin, for preachers. Why? Because what did he do? He had so many obstacles in front of him for hundreds of years. But irrespective of that, he, alayhi salam, he's replied to things like rudeness, people being ill-mannered. He showed the opposite, which was, what did he do? He showed him good manners. He showed him pleasant speech. And he did all the opposite things that the people did to him. But irrespective of this, they didn't embrace
him. What you said is amazing. That shaitans put all that effort in. Remember the ordeal he made with Allah, that I will misguide your people from front, behind, left and right. And from that, he fulfilled his purpose in this to some extent, where he has misguided everyone except the 80 plus Nuh alayhi salam and his three children and their wives. So here's Nuh alayhi salam spending 950 years preaching, putting his full effort in, being beat up and still getting up and carrying on preaching. He's not giving up. And there's Iblis fulfilling his, what his intention was, to misguide. And here, like for the preachers, like you mentioned, here we are who give up very easily.
We invite to Mars once, and if somebody doesn't listen, well, do what you want if you don't want to listen. And we don't have that patience and that steadfastness to keep inviting.
Even right at the end when, you will think, okay, now the rest of them are going to drown, and these 80 survivors plus Nuh alayhi salam and the three children and their wives. Even then, Shaitan didn't give up and he tried to get on the ark.
Allah.
He did not give up, but we as a preacher, we sometimes fail. Sometimes we give up easily. If someone like disheartens us or whatever it is, we give up. This lesson, we learn from Nuh alayhi salam that when it comes to tabligh, it is a path of piety. It is a path of sabr. It is a path where it's a part of the Prophet alayhi wasalam.
Patience, steadfastness.
This is the actual test. Allah will test people, and this is how He tests people. And whoever goes onto this path, be ready for these hardships. And from this, Allah will elevate your ranks. Allah says that these people that will survive, I will give them a life after that with many virtues. I will give them a life after that with many virtues. So the person who preaches and carries on, later on in his life, inna ma'al usri yusra, he will receive many virtues that he would not think of.
SubhanAllah. And the other thing that really comes to my mind is, in the Madani environment of Dawat Islami, you have so much that has been taken from the lives of the great messengers of Allah. For example, last week we were doing Hazrat Sayyidina Idris alayhi salam, and he got his name from the fact that he did lots of dars. Right? And, and alhamdulillah, in the Madani environment of Dawat Islami, we know that a lot of brothers do dars, and it's a very big thing. There's home dars, asr dars, chowk dars, everything else. And there's all this movement, and there's little checklists of how many dars have you done today and everything else. Yeah. Mm-hmm. After every class, there's a dars. And the emphasis is on that. And that was the way of the great Anbiya Ikram. And then Neki Ki Dawat, as we call it, invitation towards righteousness. That is a big thing in Dawat Islami. And if you look at the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, that's what it taught us. It says, no matter what the situation, and this is what Amir al-Sunnah Dawud Barakat Mulaliya says, that your job isn't to make sure that the other person obeys, your job is to give the invitation. Whether he's blessed with Iman or not is up to Allah.
Benefit in Dawat Islami, Harumbai, is that Nuh alayhi salam was alone with his three children and their wives. In Dawat Islami, you're with a community. And it has made tabligh, doing this prophetic tradition, it's made it so easy for us to perform tabligh and to perform dars. For example, if a person was outside of Dawat, how hard would it be for him to go to a place and perform dars? In Dawat Islami, look how easy it is to perform chok dars. Going into the markets and standing there with a book. You would find that very rarely outside of Dawat Islami.
But the blessings,
because of the community, the companions that you have in Dawat Islami, the brotherhood, it has made performing tabligh that easy, and performing dars, and for example, prophetic traditions. Ibrahim alayhi salam made the Kaaba, Khuddamul Masajid, we work on. So all these prophetic traditions that the prophets done. You could find that in Dawud Islami, and it has made it so easy to do.
Alhamdulillah, and there's barakats in that as well. Because those brothers who give dars, you've got a booklet there, they explain to you what you've got to say. It's all written down. You don't have to say anything of your own accord. You basically read from this booklet, and Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the lives of thousands and thousands of people have changed by these 5-10 minute dars. You know, I remember one brother, I think from recollection, it was Junaid Sheikh.
Junaid Sheikh, yeah.
He said, somebody used to take me to the local masjid, and he said, I used to listen to the dars after Asr, and that dars changed my life. You know, and this was the way of the
Ambiya. So after a moment, he began. Junaid Sheikh was he had a very big change in his life for the viewers. Then his uncle told him to do it, and at that time he was not that type of person, and he had a set timetable that he is going to perform dars on this namaz, and at that same time he had to go on a world tour.
Yeah, I remember.
But then at the same time he was thinking, I need to perform dars. That dars changed his entire life.
SubhanAllah.
And he carried on, and he stuck to the dars, he stuck to the tradition of Idris alayhi salam, and he performed that, and it stopped him from...
Well, he was on two paths, wasn't he?
Yeah.
The one path was leading him to the destruction and the fire of hell. Let's be straight about it. He was a pop singer, and he was going on a European tour. And the other path was this dars. And if you fast forward 10, 12 years, 15 years, I think it was about 12 years. Fast forward 12 years, where is he now?
He's
actually
a Madani.
He's done the graduate, and then Alhamdulillah, he's a beautiful Nath Khan as well. But above
and
all
very
else.
Very humble.
This is what I was just going to, you took the word from my mouth. Above all else, as a pop singer, he would have been probably one of the most arrogant people around. And he's got a beautiful voice. But he is so humble that it is unbelievable. And this is what the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brings. May Allah Azawajal bless him with more. That he took that.
Allah opened his heart.
Allah
gave him the nur of guidance.
But at the end of the day, he is an amazing person. But our job as muballighin and people who invite
dars,
goodness,
performing dars, like back onto the dars changes people. But you think okay, dars is simple, but it changes lives. It's the difference of heaven and hell for people. The difference of heaven and hell for people. Tabligh, going out and stopping people from performing wrong actions, this saves them. This is the difference between heaven and hell for a person. And as a Muslim, you will desire for your brother what you desire for yourself.
But the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, and we'll finish it off inshallah in our next episode, but the life of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam says one thing to me, and that is so strong, Shiraz bhai, Bisharat bhai, is that no matter what the result, if you're doing it purely for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, you know that you are fulfilling your duty and you are being rewarded for it. If you preach to 1,000 people and everybody turns away, it doesn't make a difference because you are getting your reward. And if you preach to 1,000 people and every single 1,000 start to read namaz, yes, but you're rewarded still. So, Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam taught us that I preached to my nation for 950 years, only 80 people or so came into the fold of Islam. But it didn't matter to Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam because he was fulfilling his duties and his obligations.
SubhanAllah. One of the biggest things that you've mentioned there is intention. His intention was in the right place, and Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal, you know, he was able to fulfill his intention. We talked about shaitan having a wrong intention. He had the right intentions, and Alhamdulillah.
SubhanAllah. Viewers of Madni Channel, we've learnt about the amazing life of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, the floods, the great ark that he built, the people and the animals and the insects he carried, and how all of that unfolded. An amazing insight into how basically humanity was given a fresh start. And then from the progeny of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, again people started to spread. And then Anbiya Ikram continued to descend, to come to the earth, to try and guide mankind back to the right path, to the Jannah from where he originally came. Inshallah, we will continue this fascinating journey into the lives of these amazing and magnificent messengers and prophets next week. We're going to move to our next segment. Sallu alal Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, last week, Shiraz Bey, Bisharat Bey, we discussed that Islam had given women their rights, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, how Islam took this particular category of people who had very rights, who were mistreated, abused, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, it was at a time where the world was in ignorance and darkness, women were being persecuted and tortured, mothers were being sold on the market, daughters were being buried alive, and Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam changed all of that, and the very people who used to bury their daughters alive were now fighting over each other to say, well, if one who raises one daughter and gets Jannah, what if somebody raises two daughters, and what if somebody has three daughters, and you know, so all these questions were being asked by the companions, and this is how Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed the mindset and gave these people an amazing, you know, thinking.
Last week on Madani Muzakara, Mufti Hassani mentioned a narration where a child, a boy, is a ni'mat, and ni'mat you will be questioned about. As a daughter, she is rahmat, and rahmat you do not get questioned
Allah,
about.
Allah.
You won't be accounted for that. This was how the Prophet he brought even more blessings for a person who gives birth to a daughter.
Allah, subhanallah. Now, what I wanted to kind of talk about today is this. In Islam, there is a very special status for women. We even talked about inheritance last week, and how actually when the foolish people look at it, they say Islam kind of discriminates against women, but actually if you understand the Islamic system, the woman is much better off financially and from a security point of view within Islam than she is outside. Now, today what we wanted to look at was that a lot of people view a parda, which is veiling, as something which is akin to oppression. And if I want the right to march semi-naked down the street, why is Islam stopping me? And that was what I wanted to cover, because there's this mentality these days about parda. And, you know, I think perhaps one interesting point is this. We see more and more men and young lads who walk around with shorts on. So I think it's very important that we explain first what parda is. For a man, he needs to be covered from above his belly button to below his knees.
Yeah.
And that is farz. For a woman, it's her entire body apart from her face, her hands and her feet. That's right, isn't it, Shazbi? Yeah. Now, these are important. This is the Sharia guidance. Now, the word aurat, woman, literally means concealed. So it's to conceal something. In the days of ignorance, what women used to do was march in the marketplaces semi-naked, revealing themselves, and to try and attract men. And this was the custom, pagan customs, that were rife. And Islam put an end to this. And Islam said this is ignorance. Now, what is perhaps frustrating or disappointing or annoying or simply, you know, baffling is what was considered at one time to be ignorance is today considered to be fashion and modernism.
Rambai, I just wanted to come in, obviously, alhamdulillah, to get the Sharia perspective from Shiraz Bhai. In this day and age, we live in a time where we want to protect everything. So what we'll do is, you know, we'll put an alarm on our car, we'll put a tracker on it, you know, we'll make sure that our house is fully secured. If we leave the house, you know, we'll make sure the windows are shut. Some people have OCD where, you know, they'll check the door, they'll get into the car, they'll get back out.
Check it again.
Have I actually locked the door or not? And we live in this time where, you know, we're looking to secure our possessions. But, you know, Sharia and Islam has given us, you know, has told us what we need to secure. And, you know, unfortunately, we do live in times where, you know, thefts and things like that can happen. And, you know, we look towards these worldly things to secure them. But at the same time, you know, you mentioned about, you know, the daughter, the woman in the household being a blessing. You know, what are we doing to protect them? And alhamdulillah, Sharia has given us that veil to protect them. Because we don't know what somebody's intentions are when they are looking at, you know, for example, a woman.
No, but, you know, what baffles me is this. Why would I want somebody else to cast his evil eyes upon, you know, my wife or my daughter? You need to protect. And, you know, a lot of these people think, oh, why do women need protecting? Well, because there is evil out there, you know. And I just wanted to cover one point before we forget. What the message to young men who are wearing these shorts, Because a lot of them say, oh, I play football, or I go to the gym, so this is what it is. You can get
So, you know, there was a time in Pakistan, our Ustad would tell us, he's from the late, you know, previous ages in Pakistan, that in Pakistan, it was the cultural libas, shalwar kameez, yeah, and the women were fully dressed, yeah, appropriately, no matter what the temperature was. There came a time, and they would wear turbans. The youngsters would wear turbans. There was that time. There came a time where the turban left, and they would wear hats. And this was frowned upon. That went as well, so the hat left. And then the sleeve, it was full sleeve, that left. The collar came in. There was no collars before. There was actually, you know, wearing a collar. I'll come into that another time. So the collar came in, and then, so like this, part by part, Shaitan basically started, planted a seed. The garments were taken off slowly, slowly, slowly. And now we have reached that time, both boys and girls, were to protect, for a person to protect his eyes, and for a woman to protect herself. So for everyone to protect each other, it's become very difficult. You see, the Quran, where the ayats are for a woman to veil, also mentions that a man should lower his eyes. So what this tells us is that a community must work together to stop, to prevent, to deter any sort of fitna. They have to work together. So where the woman is told, cover, the man is also told, keep your gaze lowered. So when this works together, that's when you have a perfect community where there is no fitna involved. That is what you call a blessed community, when the laws of the Quran are implemented properly.
It started
off from one, i.e., you know, I'll have my sleeve here, and then it went to half.
Look, it gets much. You see, as a society, what we've done is we've changed the mindset. What used to be standard practices, because they were protecting people, we've turned that on its head. And we've kind of said, you know, you were mentioning the sleeves. With Islamic Sisters, they had their clothes on, they had a jubah on, they had a chadar over the top, they had another chadar over the top of that. Then the top chadar went, then the other chadar went, then the dupattas came in, and then the dupattas were thin. And we've seen this with our own eyes over the last 20 years. Then the dupattas slowly disappeared, and then it was just the clothes left. And then gradually, the sleeves got halfway, then the sleeves went to here. Now, though the shaitan has took them down such a slippery slope that the dresses they wear are actually see-through. Yeah. And the trousers they wear are actually skin tight. And this is what the shaitan has done. Now a woman believes, and she thinks that this is her right, and this is her freedom, but actually it's the complete opposite. What you're doing is, you're following like a donkey does,
Ustad Mubin Saab, he made a post, like a meme, where there's a turtle, and the turtle, he's come out of his shell. So just the body of the turtle is outside and the shell is separate. And he's wrote under that, and it was an amazing point that he made, that the turtle thought that this is his freedom. But what he has actually done is he's lost his protection.
Yes.
He's lost his security, because the turtle tried to get out of his shell. When he got out, he realized that I've lost my security now, because of this freedom. This is exactly what's happened in our mentality, in our time frame, where brothers and sisters, it's not just sisters, it's brothers as well. Both of them, they are causing problems in community. The Quran, when it talks about men keeping gaze lowered, women, you know, covering themselves, women shouldn't wear them anklets for a guy to listen to in certain conditions. So this has been mentioned so that the community has to work together to stop fitna. That's one of the main fundamentals in Islam, that a community must work together to keep everyone safe. So when the woman and the man thought that this is more of my freedom, I could wear what I want, no one could stop me, you're losing your honor and respect. You're losing your honor, respect, and your safety.
Look at the Muslim nation. Right? Help me if I'm getting it wrong here, because I don't believe in these feminist arguments, because they are just designed to portray the way of the shaitan. Islam gives rights to women, yeah? So we don't need to hide behind any veil. Now, In an Islamic society, the women are told to dress modestly and moderately so that they're not showing off themselves, right? They're told to protect themselves, and basically men are told to lower their gaze, and that is an Islamic society. And you see it in Arab countries, yeah, where women are dressed properly, men keep gaze lowered, and yes, you get crime in those countries as well. I'm not saying you don't. You will get the person who the shaitan leads astray, and there are men and women, or men commit crimes as well. I don't deny that, but the ratios are very small. Places like Arabia and in the Middle East is very low. You go to places like Europe, you go to America, and the rate of offenses and rapes are skyrocketing. In the last 20, 30 years, there are thousands being committed on a daily basis. We can't police everybody. Yeah, yes, men should keep their gaze lowered. But if somebody's got an evil intent, you tell me, which woman is he going to attack? Isn't it common sense? And this is where the problem is. You stay within the beauty of Islam, you stay within the protection of Islam. And this is, and where is the responsibility, though? What does the glorious Quran say? You know, save yourself and your families. The famous ayah mubarakah.
Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara.
Yeah, save yourself and your families from the fire whose fuel is men and stones.
Men and stones.
And this is what the important thing is. So the responsibility is upon the men to not only reform their ways. I mean, it's no good a man saying to his wife, you need to do this, but you need to pray namaz, you need to say to your children, you need to be pious, but I'm going to watch all sorts of filth. The man needs to change and reform himself. And then he needs to work on his family. And the problem that we've got really these days, especially with this parda, is that we're not, in our households, we don't have that environment. How do we get it? What do we do?
I mean, one of the main things that we need to do is turn towards Islam. And the dress code comes with you practicing, like we learn through fiqh books of fiqh, like when you're praying namaz, you know, certain types of clothing which are revealing will invalidate your salah. So a person who's praying their namaz is a namazi, will always think ahead, I'm going to pray namaz, wait a minute, you know, what sort of clothes am I wearing? Or, you know, how do I need to be dressed in order that my obligation is fulfilled? Same with Islamic sisters as well.
But if I'm, as the father of the house, if I'm wearing shorts, can I really say to my son, don't wear shorts?
It's a hypocrisy.
If I'm watching, you know, wrong things, can I really say to my children, don't? Or if the mother is wearing jeans and a t-shirt, can she really say to her daughter that you need to cover yourself? Is it going to work?
Doesn't mean you have to work together. Father needs to be a character for, you know, the father needs to be a role model for his children. No, what I've experienced is in this field of tabligh is that most problems occur when the father's not the role model. When the father's, you know, working all the time. I understand he needs to work, he needs to run the house and family and then brothers back home and all that. But when the father's not the role model and someone else is the role model, that's when these problems occur. Same for the mother and sister. When the mother's not the role model, that's when you're going to get issues. That's when you get
problems. A very important point. But a role model at what stage is the question? Because, you know, if I become a role model for my children when they're 16, will that work? Or do I need to be a role model for them when they're 6, 7, 8, 9 and 10?
So the first madrasa for a child is the mother's lap. So teaching starts from a very young age. The teaching and the tarbiyah, it starts from that young age. Children pick up things when they're young faster when they're older. So tarbiyat at youth age is very easy. And when you are nurtured at a young age, that is your habit now forever. And now, for example, now you've reached the age of 40. Now try to stop a bad habit.
Allahu Akbar.
Now try to stop that habit that you've been performing for 20, 30 years. You won't.
You know, I watched a bayan of Nigrani Shura, and obviously Nigrani Shura, mashallah, gets very emotional about this. But what he was saying was, as the man of the household, you need to make sure that your daughters are brought up in the right way. You need to make sure that your wife is dressing moderately. As the man of the house, you know, if something breaks over trivial matters, you will, you know, have arguments and disagreements and everything else. But when were your arguments and disagreements for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? You know, when was it that you, when you got married, you said to your wife, look, we need to live within the bounds of Shariat, and you need to do parda, and you need to make sure that you don't do anything that is going to displease Allah and His Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What we do, Mazrif Kisad, but Dawat Islami does this, it points out our evils, is we want a modern wife who dresses up and wears jeans and t-shirts and is you know, mixing with men. But then when she they get into problems, and we know, we've seen it around us, that there are so many marriages are broken down because of affairs and things like that. But we've created that problem. You know, when people come to you at, you know, when daughters have gone away from home or something at the age of 16, but you start to speak to them, these often are people who've got, you know, 100 channels, chip boxes, and their children sit there and watch these love stories all day. These are people who have no concept of Quran and namaz in their house. These are people who, you know, didn't have those etiquettes and those sunnats and didn't know who they were and where they were going. And that's where the problem occurred. If they came into the fold of Islam themselves and trained their children. You know, a person who takes his son for Isha every day, who wakes up, a mother who wakes up the daughter for Fajr Salah every day, who says, make sure you go, before you go to school, you have to read the Quran. Make sure that, you know, you have to do so much zikr, you have to do this. Beta, look, this is the way as Muslims we dress. We know that you see this outside in the school environment. We know that you might see that, but we're not like them. We are different. We are the servants of Allah and His Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, telling her that at 16 will not work. But telling her that at 6, 7, 8, and 9, and 10, when Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says that they're like a blank sheet of paper, you can write what you want. You know, if my daughter, your daughter, your daughter, at that early age, is given the tarbiyat of wearing full clothes, when she's, you know what we do is we think, oh, she's only young yet. They get to 11, 12, and they're still wearing jeans and skirts and everything. And then at 12, 13, we said, you can't wear them anymore. They say, what are you talking about? But if they started off with that tarbiyat and that mahal and that environment, and whose responsibility is it to build that environment? Us. We've got to do that. We can nurture them. Islam doesn't say...
And that is protection, Harun. That is protection. You know, look, for a father to think, and I want to be straight about it, for a father to think that my child's only 8, no one's going to look at her, you're wrong. And as a, you know, from your field, you would know better that there are criminals who are 50, 60 that are had cases with very young children. One of the reasons for the layman to understand that, look, Islam is helping the brothers and sisters to stop them from gaining, so they're gaining more barakat in covering themselves. It's their honor and dignity, like the Kaaba's covered as well. Wow. It's got a glove on. So the even the Kaaba has its honor and dignity. You take it off, it doesn't look the same. You know, the Kaaba, the dignity lies in the ghalaf of the Kaaba. Islam, you know, the sisters and the brothers, the barakat for them in their life, the protection for them from the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that you wear a scarf. You know, Ibrahim alayhi salam, when they placed him onto the catapult, and when Namrud was about to flog him into this fire from the catapult, the catapult was jammed. The catapult was jammed. It wasn't going any further. And so each time they tried to release it, so Ibrahim alayhi salam goes, lands in the fire, it would just get jammed. And now Shaitan came in the form of a man and told Azar to get 11 women who are not wearing scarves, who are not veiling, and put them next to the catapult. And because the angel of Rahmat was stopping the catapult from being released into the fire. So the Shaitan told Azad that bring 11 women, yeah, make them dress up nice, you know, take their veils off, stand them next to the catapult, them angels will go away automatically. Them angels will go away. And when they're doing this, they brought the 11 women, the angels went. That's when the catapult released.
Allah. So
this is how important our veiling is. The angels of Rahmat won't even go next to you.
Allah.
Angels of Rahmat.
Viewers of Madni Channel, for the brothers out there, in your own home, if you wear shorts which are above the knees, this is wrong and against Sharia. But as well as that, if your mother's sisters and daughters are there, this is totally disrespectful to them. When you're sat down, you're revealing yourself, and how dare you? This is despicable act in your own home. And you shouldn't be doing it outside as well, because it's wrong, and you shouldn't be exposing other people's daughters to this. For the Islamic sisters, you know, I started off with the Khatun Jannat, the Queen of Paradise, Hazrat Fatimatu Zahra radiyallahu ta'ala anha, and how Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taken the daughter's status was that she was being buried alive, to a daughter who Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to stand up and greet. Yeah? Now that Fatimatu Zahra radiyallahu ta'ala anha had an amazing personality. And her khwaish was, when she passes away, she didn't even want a ghair mahram to look at the coffin that she was given.
Subhanallah.
This was her parda.
Even on Pul Sirat,
the entire creation,
there'll be an announcement. Everyone, lower your gaze. The daughter of Prophet Muhammad is about to pass on the bridge of Sirat.
And gosh, get some of our daughters
take lesson from that, as a final statement, look, dunya, if you wear it or not, when you pass away, you're going to have to wear it.
Allah.
One day you will have to wear it, and that's why are you leaving it for that day?
Allahu Akbar. Mm. But no, on that day, when Hazrat Fatima to Zahra radiallahu ta'ala is passing, and the entire creation will lower their gaze, there will be with her kinesis as well.
Mm.
And kashke, our mothers, our daughters, our sisters, act upon and follow in her seerat, and maybe they will be privileged on that day in being in that great entourage that is with her, and with her in the palaces of Jannah. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us all the ability to act upon and develop modesty and dress moderately in accordance with the Shariat. We're going to move on to Madni Recharge, our next section. Salu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
When it comes to the court of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's all about adab, love and respect. And those who have mastered this art have gained great heights. And when it comes to the ta'zim, the honor, the respect and the sincerity and the unbelievable love, there can be nobody better than the companions of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me share with you a waqia. There was a glorious ayat of the amazing Quran that was revealed in Surah Hujrat, ayat number 2. Translation from Kanzul Iman. O people who believe, do not raise your voices higher than the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor speak to him loudly the way you shout to one another, lest your deeds go to waste while you are unaware. So you don't even know, but you've lost everything. Now, when this ayah mubarakah was revealed, there was a companion of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Thabit bin Qais radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He had a hearing problem, so he was a bit deaf. And so he, naturally, deaf people speak a bit loud. So he used to speak loudly in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when this ayah mubarakah is revealed, he starts to cry. And he thinks, this ayah has come for me. I used to speak loudly in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he runs back home and locks himself in a room. And he cries and cries and cries, thinking, what have I done? I used to speak loudly in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has sent this ayah mubarakah because I used to speak loudly. For 3 days he cried. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the companions, where is Thabit bin Qais? And the companions say, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since this ayah mubarakah has been revealed, he's locked himself in a room because he used to talk loudly. And he thinks that the ayah mubarakah has been revealed for him. Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, go and bring him to me. Tell him your Habib is calling you. What a beautiful thing that, what a message that would be, that your Habib is calling you. So companions go and say to Hazrat Thabit bin Qais radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that come, the beloved Habib is calling you. He comes to the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, this wasn't for you. This ayah mubarakah was not revealed for you. He says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I was the one who used to talk loudly in your court. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, this ayah mubarakah is for other people. It is not for you. But look at the adab, the respect, and the honor. You know, Shair says, Ik wari mehbooba bulawe, te asi sir nu pair banaye, sir mange te sir deye, te kadi vi der na laye. You know, the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is what the Sahaba Ikram had. And they had it in such an amazing way. Okay, if we could get one iota of that love, then our life in this world, our grave, our resurrection on the plains, and our life in eternity would be in bliss. Continue to recite Durood-e Paak upon Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ultimately, that increases your love for Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are.